As you study the book of 1 Corinthians, remember, when you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, these were churches. And these were epistles or letters that was written by the Apostle Paul to these churches. And he taught them certain doctrines, great doctrines that we believe are in the epistles of Paul. But he also sought to correct certain problems that they had amongst them. And this church of Corinth was filled with division. There was at least, as you study it, about four different divisions. It's bad enough to have a division, do y'all not agree? But to have about four different divisions in your church would really put your church in some kind of disarray. I don't know how they did anything, to be honest with you. I can only tell you one thing. I wouldn't want the job of pastoring the church of Corinth that was in that kind of shape. I wouldn't mind going in and trying to help, but I couldn't imagine. It doesn't name the pastor. I don't think it does. It might name it at the end. I didn't get to look that up. But it would have been extremely difficult to pastor this church with all of this contention and strife and bitterness and things that was in it. So he addresses that here right off the bat in chapter 1. He mentions it some more. Y'all mind looking with me? Chapter 3, he mentions it again. 1 Corinthians, this strife and things. Notice verse 1. And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as in the spiritual. Certainly all Christians should be spiritual. Do y'all agree? Let me say that one more time. All Christians should be spiritual. Do you not agree? He said, so I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Many of their membership of the church was very worldly, carnal, earthly, fleshy. And that's the idea of the word. But as unto babes in Christ, they weren't very mature. The people of that church was not very spiritually mature. And you know how you know that? You really want to know how that I know that? Does anybody know how I know that? Mike Shamlin, you know how we know that, do you not? Notice down it says, for verse 3 says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's saying, yeah, just like the world. Ain't a whole lot of difference between that church there than the people of the world. You get filled with division and bitterness and quarreling and strife. So he addresses it here again. It's been mentioned twice. He mentions it in chapter 11 too. See, this is a major issue with regard to this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, chisms, rips, tears. It all means the same thing. Splits, ever how you want to say it, it all means basically the same thing. I hear that there are divisions among you, and he says, and I partly believe it. That must have been so bad that he says, surely, basically what he's saying, surely they've exaggerated what they're saying if it's that bad there. So this particular church had a problem with division. Now, earlier in the year, in the month of May, I preached a message from Psalms 133. Do y'all remember that? I didn't remember it till I started thinking. I wondered why my outline was rolling so easy. Man, it's because I done preached on it. Psalms 133 was my intended text. And I thought, well, we have that in archives. I've always wanted to be able to say that. We have that in archives in our tape ministry if you'd like to go back and listen to it. Or you can listen to it. It's on the internet, too. You can go to our website and listen to that. But we preached on unity. So tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to entitle this message, Unity Breakers. We're going to look at things that breaks the unity. And I want to talk about attitudes and actions that people can be guilty of that can just tear a church apart from within. So does that sound good? That's all be an awesome message, should it not? A lot of fun. But unity breakers. I don't want to be a unity breaker. I really don't. I just can't think of anything I'd rather not be than that. But there's a little something I want to read to you, and I want you to listen real close to. Would you just give me a good listen tonight? Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. But listen to this. There is enough of the flesh in every one of us to wreck any local church or any other work of God. Do y'all agree with that? Let me say it one more time. There is enough of the flesh in every one of us to wreck any local church or any work of God. Therefore, we must submerge our petty personal whims and attitudes and work together in peace for the glory of God and for the common blessing. Someone say amen. Amen. Let me read that one more time. That sounds good. Therefore, we must submerge our petty personal whims and attitudes and work together in peace for the glory of God and for the common blessing. I believe that to be very true. And we need to endeavor for that. The book of Ephesians says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity doesn't just happen. It's something that every individual church member works for. Works for. And as soon as you stop working for it, then you could be guilty of being a unity breaker. Well, this, before I actually preach, I'm going to give you six quick dangers of disunity. And I don't know if there's such a word as disunity, but if there's not, I just created it. Disunity. Dangers of disunity. Disunity kills. And I'm going to give you six things it'll kill. Division and disunity kills. I'm going to give you six things real quick. And I'm going to preach on it, and I'm just giving it to you. Is there an ability to do that? That just means I'm not going to give you a bunch of, I'm not going to say a lot about it. I'm just going to give you what disunity will kill. Are you ready? Number one, it'll kill worship. A church that, I don't know how you could walk into Church of Corinth and sit down and worship your God. You couldn't. Not with four different divisions. Not with all the bitterness and strife and division and the quarreling that they had among them. There's no way that you could sit down and be able to focus upon your God and upon His Word. There's no way you can. I want to tell you something about worship. Tell you how I am about worship, and then I'm sure you're the same way. I have to be able to focus and to think to worship. If you ruin my thinking, you'll ruin my worship. If my mind is focused on division and bitterness and strife and what this person said and that person said or this person did or that person, I can't worship. I can't focus on God's Word. I can't focus on the singing. And it absolutely shuts my worship completely down. How about you? Does it have the same? And we realize that worship requires focus. When I come in, I'm focusing on what I'm going to preach on, and I'm focusing on the Word of God. And a bunch of bickering and things just kills that. There's absolutely no way that I can concentrate to worship my King where there is such a setting as that. So make sure you don't do that. Not only will you disrupt mine, but you'll disrupt everyone else's. Even people that's not involved, it will hurt them because it makes you uncomfortable. I don't know about you, it makes me uncomfortable where there ever is any such thing as that. Is everybody with me? I stopped being a union steward. I was a good union steward, by the way. And I stopped being a union steward for the very fact that I got sick of being in the midst of all kinds of strife. That's the reason, and it was making me mean. And I got out of that. I got away from that. So it'll kill your worship. It'll kill your power. The power of this church is not the pastor. Do you know that? You need to have a good pastor. But if you got a pastor that's filled with the Spirit and depends on the Holy Spirit, there's a lot can get done. What has done all the work here at this church over the years has been done through the power of the Spirit of God. He's the one that instructs people. He's the one that gives you knowledge. He's the one that actually shows you the truth of God's Word. It's not my great ability to teach that teaches you. It's the Holy Spirit using what I say. That's what teaches you. He's the one that calls the sinners to salvation. He's the power of the church. Does everybody in the house agree? But one thing you got to understand is, according to the book of 1 Thessalonians 5, you have the ability to quench Him. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be moving in a church and blessing in a church, and you can be the bucket of water that quenches Him. I don't want to be the bucket of water that quenches Him. Do you? But you do have that ability. And one of the things that strife and division and quarreling and bitterness does is it will kill you the power in a church. And you kill a church's power. What do you got? What do you see happening? Got much. Just got a shell. A lot of churches today, folks, are just a shell of what they used to be or could be. Number three, it'll kill the pastor. It'll kill the pastor. I was noticing on the internet, I was looking up some things. You know, I can do that now. Did I tell you that? I know how to punch things in. And it says there's an epidemic in our land of pastors resigning their churches. an epidemic. It's hard to keep them. You know why it's hard to keep them? Bitterness, quarreling, complaining, they just absolutely runs pastors off. Do you understand why? They just get to the point, they just get sick of dealing with it, and they go to where they can find peace. They go where they can find peace, and they literally will. So that's why it's at an epidemic stage. That's why a pastor has to be patient and endure and stand just like Moses. That's why Moses has always been my example. I wouldn't have had his ministry. He put up more complaining than anybody I ever seen. I'd have left them at the Red Sea. I'd have left the group at the Red Sea and went and started leading sheep again. He didn't. God called him to his position and he stuck at it no matter what. It'll kill a pastor. Let me tell you what it'll do. It'll take all the fight out of him. You take all the fight out of your pastor, then you've lost a lot. And it'll kill his spirit. Do you know you can kill a pastor's spirit? And you kill a pastor, when a pastor's lost his fight and lost his spirit, he's not much good no more. So that's the third thing you can kill. Number four, it'll kill attractiveness. And by that I mean, I took this from my other message. Psalms 133 says how good, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That means it's, behold how good and sweet. It means it's attractive. Unity draws people. Last night we had a really good service, I thought, and there was a lot of unity here last night. You had Brother Lee who took the organization of that thing. He organized that. He asked different people to sing. You had a whole pew full of different singers. You had someone playing the piano. You had people taking care, and that ain't an easy job, folks. I'd rather shingle a house as take care of that tapes and CDs thing, because you're one that's under the spotlight and microscope of everybody here. You really are. So they have to try to coordinate all of that. You know, if you've done it, you know how hard that it is. But everybody worked together. You went next door, and it was the finest little spread set down. It was all decorated up. Aunt Linda decorated. I believe you did that. Did you not make those things? I didn't know. You can tell by looking. I know what she makes. I can tell her hands what she does. And then people made things. There's a lot of unity. Everybody was pitching in and doing things. Was it not beautiful? Unity's attractive. It draws people. No one wants to be around a bunch of bickering. And I'm for sure one of them that can't stand it. I absolutely can't stand it. I flee it. I run from it. I don't want to be around it. That's why I'm not a union steward. That's why I'm not one. I was a good one. Don't think I wasn't a good one. I was a good one. Not bragging. I just knew the contract. And I knew when there was a transgression and I could stand for it and did. But I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand all that strife. It turns me off so bad it runs me off. I want to get away from it. Okay? So it's not very, and people don't want to be around. Nobody wants to come a part of a church where there's a lot of bickering. Would you pick a church where there's a lot of bickering? First time I was there and heard it, I'd be gone. What draws people is unity. When they see it, and there's quietness, and there's peace, it draws people. It kills churches. Look, Mark says, a house divided cannot stand. No one knows that any better than Satan. He'll seek to divide from within. He always has worked that way and always will. Look, Galatians 5 says, as you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. You'll destroy, you'll tear it down, you'll tear it apart. It always happens from within. It never happens from without. It's easier to take out in the world than it is in the church. You expect it in the world. I expect it on a loading dock. But you don't expect it in God's house. But as you study God's word, that's where it happens at. Because the adversary wants to do everything that he can to tear down what's going on. I mentioned this past Wednesday night that I do believe, now you may disagree with me, which that's fine because I don't know this for sure, but I do believe this year we have sowed more seed as a church as far as getting the message out than any other in part of the history of this church. I really believe it, because we were using the greater means to do so. Which makes you a little dot on the radar screen, which draws Satan's attention. He don't bother a church that's inactive. He bothers ones that are. And where he seeks to hit them at is always from within. I just don't want to be, Timmy, the one that breaks it. I'd rather leave us do that. I'm going to tell you right now, I would rather do anything as do that. And I fear that more than any other thing. Number six, it'll kill your mission. What are we here for? Spread the gospel. What else? Minister the ordinances. What else? Teach. That's our mission. You got a bunch of bickering and strife. It takes your mind off the mission and draws you away from what you should be doing and puts you on damage control. You can't focus on what you can't really put your efforts. You know, a church is called a body because we're working together to carry out the mission. I can't carry out the commission by myself. It's a church, it's a total church's responsibility to do it. So it means that we have to work together to do it. And Satan knows that, so he'll seek to divide it. So those are six things, and under the danger of disunity, those are six things that contention and strife, those are six things that kills. Okay? Does that sound good? That's a message, but I give that to you in 15 minutes. Isn't that good, Dean? Yeah. All right. Now let's talk about the breakers of unity. Let's talk about what causes disunity. And this is actually the message, Timmy. Unity breakers, things that breaks unity. And these are mostly attitudes. There's actions and there's attitudes that breaks unity. Do you all agree? You don't want to be a unity breaker. You don't want to be a unity breaker. Now, I'm going to say some things, and you just give it a good listen. I'm not yelling. I'm just talking. Isn't that a refreshing thing? But I am preaching, and I'm just giving you what I just think breaks unity, things that I've seen in 24 years of pastoring that breaks unity. I've experienced them all. I've seen them all. I'm sure there's new ones, but I've experienced all of these. So these are things that I know from the Bible, but I also know them by experience too. We're going to give you six unity breakers. They won't be as quick as the other one, but I will move as quick as possible. Number one, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. I believe it's the right text. If it's not, I'll find us another one. Verse 25. The first unity breaker we want to look at is pride. Arrogance. That's a unity breaker. And the Bible indicates to us that one of the greatest causes of contention, one of the greatest sources of contention in a church is people's pride. And we're all prone to it. Notice what it says. I'm going to give you two verses of Scripture. Verse 20, I'm going to spend most of my time on pride. So don't get excited if it takes a little long. Verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Who stirs up strife? Let me ask you a question. Who stirs up strife according to this? Proud heart. Many people that stir up strife in places do so not before the glory of God. They do so because their pride's been touched and been stepped on in some way or the other. Pride generates a lot of strife. Anywhere you get people that are, old timers, anybody just big feeling? That's what we always like to say. Someone that's rather big feeling, they stir up a lot of strife. Notice what else it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 13. And again, it mentions the same thing. I just want to give these to you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only, it says only, verse 10. Did everybody see that? Only by pride comes what? So there it says twice as being a source of division and strife and contention. Pride is the source. And I tell you what, I've looked back over the past 24 years and I've seen at the different times where there's been bickering and quarreling and division, pride was the source. Someone's pride got stepped on. And usually in many cases, when you check back and you examine deep, that's usually the root cause. Let me give you some words that are associated with, that are dangerous signs that you got a proud heart. Are you ready for them? Number one, hey, this is my church. Can I tell you something? No, it's not. It is not your church. It's Jesus Christ's church. He bought and paid for it with His own blood. Look up there. You're a part of it. You're a part of the whole. This is a body. It's not yours. This is not your own personal little country club. This is God's house. This belongs to Jesus Christ. And we carry forth the mission that Jesus Christ gave. For anytime anyone says, hey, this is my church, that's arrogance. That's a dangerous thing. If you say it and you're prone to it, and I say it, then you know you're getting arrogant. Someone stepped on the pastor's pride. Number two, why wasn't I asked to do that? Why wasn't I asked to do it? Well, did it get done? We'll say it one more time. Did it get done? Yes, it did. Who cares who does it? I don't care who does it. Do you care who does it? Just so it gets done. Is that not what the important thing is? You have to adopt that attitude. My goodness, there's places where you can't hardly do anything for fear of someone. Why wasn't I asked to do that? I can give you an example of it in Scripture, and I heard a message on it, and I'd tell you the title of it, but I don't know if it'd be fitting for me to use the title that the guy gave to it. It was on the Johnny the Baptist website, but I'm not going to give you the title to it. But he used as his text, Judges 8:1. And he talked about the Ephraimites. And you know what happened in Judges? Gideon, under the direction of his God, took 300 men facing about 150,000. I can't remember the exact number. But I know he was outnumbered 4 or 5 to 1. Well, I'm sorry he was outnumbered way more than that. But he had 30,000 men in the beginning. And the Lord said, you got too many men. He was already outnumbered, you know. And you know the story. God had him eventually dwindled down to where he had 300 men. Well, God brought a great victory. They put the Midianites into flight. I mean, many of them were killed and they were running. And you know what Gideon did? He sent for different people, different tribes to come and to chase after them and help. Well, when you come to Judges chapter 8, of course, the tribe of Ephraim were offended. Judges 8:1. You know what they said in Judges 8:1? Why weren't we called in the beginning? Probably because he wouldn't have had the guts to come in the beginning, to be honest with you. But God didn't call them to do that. He called Gideon to do that. What difference does it make whether they was called or not just so the Midianites got whipped? It almost irritates you. And Gideon handled it real well. You know, you can see, read Judges 8, and you see how he smoothed all that over. Who cares who gets the credit? Brother Hollis taught us in Tate's Valley Baptist College, it's amazing what can get done when no one cares who gets the credit. That's very true in God's house. Those are all signs of pride. Can I use another illustration, if you don't mind? I've done a funeral. I've done many funerals, but one particular one, you wouldn't believe sometimes. I'm not talking about anybody in this church, but you wouldn't believe how people sometimes get offended at funeral services. Over the obituary. I was asked to do a service one time, went in there. I hope this don't fit anybody here. And if it does, I'm not talking about you. Really, I don't guess it was you. But I remember going in. I mean, I'm done in it now. I might as well go for it. But I remember I got there, and there come the funeral director. Oh, we got a big mess. I didn't know what went on. I said, oh, it's just, they're all mad. And I said, well, the grandson's name wasn't put in the obituary. I went, oh, my goodness. Got to put his name. I said, that's all. I don't read one anyway. Tell him to calm down. I'm not going to read it. Because I don't see any reason to read it. Everybody knows who's up there. Unless they just want to hear their name read. I don't read it. I don't. If a family asks for it, I do. If they don't, I don't. Because I don't see really no purpose in it. It makes people sadder, I think. But if they request it, I will. They left their name out. It wasn't an intentional thing. They didn't mean to. It wasn't done maliciously. Oh, but I went up here and preached, and you could feel the tension. You could see they were mad. And I thought, what is this funeral service about? It's about honoring the one that's up there and talking about paying your last respects. It's not about that anyway. And it dishonored them, I thought, and was disrespectful and was a poor testimony. And if I had been the one laying up there, which I'm glad I wasn't, and I could have, that would have embarrassed me to death. Whew. I don't know if that made any sense at all, but you know what I'm saying. If a corpse can get embarrassed, I'd have been embarrassed. You shouldn't have stuff like that in the church. Shouldn't have it. Just so it gets done. Book of Romans chapter 12, 10 says, in honor preferring one another. What does that mean? I'd rather Timmy be honored as me. But when you get people seeking their own honor, that causes division. That's nothing but arrogance. Okay? You know another group of people that were guilty of arrogance? Luke chapter 22, verse 24, the apostles had a strife amongst themselves over who would be the greatest. You get that in churches. Who's going to be the big cheese? Who's going to be the top man? Who cares? Jesus is the head. We're a part. Got to keep that in mind. So pride is the first unity breaker. Watch your own pride. I can't watch your pride, but I can watch mine, but it can sneak up on you real fast if you're not careful. Number two is the tongue. I'm not going to talk a lot about that, the tongue, because I've talked a lot about it in the Psalms. In the book of James chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there. I can quote it best I can. The tongue is likened to a fire. It's likened to a rudder on a ship, but it's also likened to a fire. The tongue can burn this church down to the foundation. Most churches are split because of something someone said. Something someone said and the way someone said it. Well, I said the truth, but how'd you say it? That's also important too. The tongue has split more churches, I think, than any other thing. And I think the bridle on the tongue is a full-time job. Look at James says, if you don't bridle your tongue, then your religion's vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. There's three things I'm going to give you here real fast under this. I'm going to move off of it. Learn to think before you speak. That's why the Lord gave you two ears and only one mouth. So you would be double apt to listen and think before you speak. Before you speak, ask yourself these three things. Is it kind? If it's not kind, then keep it to yourself. Is it kind? Does it edify? Does it build the person up? We're to encourage people. We're to encourage one another. That's another message I'm planning on preaching. We're to be exhorting one another and encouraging one another. Man, the world beats you down enough, but man, we need to edify, build up one another. And your words, you do that by your words. Does it edify? Is it kind? Would it please God? Eddie, would it please God? If you'll be able, Jimmy, to do those three things, it'll keep you from saying a lot that you wished you didn't have said later. King David wrote in Psalms 19, may the opening of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. That should be our prayer every day. The tongue is a unity breaker. That goes without being said, does it not? But if we will all take the position, is it kind, does it edify, would it please God, that'll help you. If you think before you speak. Our problem is we talk before we think. Third unity breaker is selfishness. Selfishness. Loving to be first. Loving to have your own way. Selfishness. The church is a body. The great thing about church people is we seek what is best for the other. That's what the Bible teaches. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. Not ourselves over others. You get a church full of people that's seeking to please others, and you're not going to have a lot of contention or disarray in your congregation. Turn to 3 John. I'm not going to say chapter 9. Hollis waits for people to say, students to say things like that. 3 John 9. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, boy, that's a funny name, ain't it? You know, no one names your children Diotrephes. Ain't that deep? They name them Joshua. They name them Paul. They name them Stephen. They name them Daniel. But no one names their child Diotrephes. He's got a bad testimony in Scripture. Notice what it says. Who loves to have the preeminence among them. That means he loved to be the man. The preeminence means he loved to have the first place. He was selfish. He dominated this whole church. He dominated. I pray that you don't think I dominate this church, because I really try not to. I try to lead by example. I think that's what God's Word says. But I do not try to lord over you. And I don't inflict my will on you. I don't think I do. If I do, tell me. Because I'm not trying to do that. I basically don't care what goes on around here as long as it gets done. As long as it's done in a good way. And as long as we continue to stand for the truths of the Word of God. That's all really I care about. And if so be that somebody else could come up here and do this job, I would gladly step down if they could do it. And the Lord would call someone else. Just so the church is blessed. If you could see my heart, you could see I really feel that way. He loved to have the preeminence. I'm not seeking preeminence here. I never have. He wanted to be the man, the big cheese. And he forbade John from coming. Could you imagine not wanting John the apostle to come here and preach? But because of this one man, he affected that entire church. One person can. He lorded over it, and he was selfish and self-centered. He loved to have the preeminence amongst them and dominated. Verse 10 says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he hath done, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This one guy, Eddie, did all of that at this place. He was selfish and self-centered. You got to be concerned about others and seek the well-being of others, because after all, this is a body. Just to use a crude illustration, heating and cooling drives me nuts. It drives me crazy. I don't want to say it. People drive me crazy about heating and cooling. I wish we didn't have one sometimes. The early church, I guess they got along good because they didn't have heating and cooling. It was hot in the summer and cold in the winter. You knew it. Everyone, please listen to me, everyone don't have the same thermostat. I'm flexible. I try to be. You don't want to set it on broil. Because it's hard to get cool. But you can always get warm by putting a jacket or a sweater or something on. You see what I'm saying? You have to be willing to be flexible. If you take the attitude my way or the highway, it just causes strife and division. There's many issues that you have to be flexible on. That's one of them. That is indeed one of them. Sound, you don't want the sound to blow someone's eardrums out. But you want the sound to be able to be heard by everybody in the congregation. That requires flexibility. We moved them up to try to get it over and to the back. And then Brother Doug's going to build boxes. This is just something that was done temporarily, trying to help it to be better for everyone here. That's the purpose of it. It requires flexibility. I try to do my best to adjust it to where it don't hurt no one. I've come down here before, the day before, and worked to get it adjusted to where it would be right. But you still yet can't get it right for 150 people. You just have to do the best that you can. Look up, and I am trying to. These moves were done under my direction. And that's why I instructed. I'm just trying to help it to be better for everyone. I'm flexible. I just want people to be able to hear. But I don't want you to blow my eardrums out either. That drives me crazy. I got to be able to listen. I want to hear the words more than I do anything else. I like to hear the music, but I don't want it blaring over the words. And that's what we try to do, and that's what the tape people try to do. Under my direction, you'll watch me, I'm trying. And they're just trying to do the best you can. You just have to be flexible. You can't adopt the attitude, my way or the highway. It just don't work in a body of people. Number four, selfishness. That was the three, pride, tongue, and selfishness. Number four, foolish questions. Foolish questions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at that real fast. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. I'm sorry, that's not the right text. Verse 23. Verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Everybody say avoid. Knowing that they do gender strifes. There's some questions that don't need to be fooled with. There's good questions that promote good sound study of God's Word where there's a good answer to it. But there's some questions that don't need to be fooled with. Can God create a rock that's too heavy for Him to lift? What? Well, if He can't lift it, then He can't do everything. God can do above what you ask or think. I don't fool with such questions as that. That's foolish and unlearned, and all they do is generate strife. There's good questions and there's bad questions. Political questions needs to be kept out of this church. They need to be kept outside that door. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican is your business. And whoever your candidate is your business. But it's not to be discussed here. If I walked in here with a big badge of George W. Bush on my chest, it's going to offend half the people in this congregation. And if there's lost people here, they're not going to listen to what I say if they're a Democrat because they can't stand George W. Bush. It's a natural division causer. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a natural division causer. Leave it out of here. It don't belong here. The most political, hottest time was when Jesus was here. He never got involved with it. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Render unto Caesar what's his. Render unto God. He didn't get involved in such things. Vote. Check your candidates out. Be involved. Do all those things. But keep it out of God's house. It don't belong here. Keep it out of here. It generates strife, and that's all it ever does. Go anywhere where there's political debate and see if it don't generate strife. No matter where you're at, that's what it does. This is not about that here. This is about the worship of the King, the study of God's Word, and the spreading of the message. Keep it out of here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't belong here. I don't like it. That's all the only purpose it serves is to generate strife. Number five, almost done. Anger, sins of temper. It's given in Ephesians chapter 4. Learn to control your temper. Everyone must learn to do that. Well, I can't control it. Yes, you can. Don't give me that. You pick and choose where you blow up at. You do. There are certain places that you wouldn't blow up at, and there are certain places that you do. Some of you guys will blow up in the house over something, but you'd never do it at work, because you have the ability to control it, and you recognize that you do. Anger, loud outcries of anger in God's house, there's no place for it. It generates division. Control your temper. There'll be times that people make you mad. I pray they never do here, but I guarantee you they will. And they will anywhere you go. You've got to choose to handle anger in a good way. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye what? Kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Anger is a unity breaker. Last of all, unforgiveness is a unity breaker. And I'm not going to re-preach the message this morning, but I am going to tell you something that I told you this morning, I'm afraid you missed. Didn't think I did a real good job this morning in my presentation, to be honest with you. Well, after I got home and thought about it, I thought I gave everything I needed to give. You know, sometimes you do that, but I think I conveyed my message. But I just didn't want you to miss this one thing. If you refuse to forgive, that'll break the unity of a church. If you refuse to forgive, that will break the unity in a church, because you'll pass that on to someone else. Get the message this morning if you never got to hear it on the forgiveness of Joseph. And I think it'll help you. But there's one thing I wanted you to get. You need to seek forgiveness. You need to seek forgiveness, even if you are the one that was trespassed against. You need to seek it. Seek it for that person. Well, ain't no way. Well, you better. You better. Well, forgive me if they repent. Well, let me use you an illustration. I use it this morning. I want you to get this. Everyone here tonight that's saved, did God forgive you? We do realize that He forgave you when you repented. Right? But He was the one that brought you to repentance. He came and sought you out. And He worked that repentance in you. He didn't leave you alone. Of course, you'd have never come to Him anyway because you're His dead. But my point of the matter is He's the one that brought forgiveness to you. There is times that you need to go, Jim, you need to go, and you need to bring repentance to someone, even if they trespassed against you for their sake. That's honorable and pleasing to God and glorifies God, and it also helps you. You harbor a mean, unforgiving spirit, it'll eat you alive, and you'll probably pass it on to someone else. And you'll cause the church to choose up sides. How many times have you heard of that happening in other places? Church chose up sides. This church split off and started another church because no one could get along here. I hate that kind of stuff, folks. I don't want to be involved with that kind of stuff. And I don't want to be a part of it either. Won't be. Those are six unity breakers. Those are six bad attitudes, and the only thing we can do is watch our own attitude. Give them to you, and we'll close. Unforgiveness, anger, questions, selfishness, the tongue, and pride. They'll break the unity. Make sure that you're not the chisel that breaks it. The devil can use you. As much as you can be used by God, Satan can use you too. I don't want to be used by the devil. I want to be used by Christ. Do these things for the Lord, but do these things for me. Folks, I can't stand that.